Good morning. I'd like to remind you that Mountain View Christian Reformed Church has invited us to worship with them the evening of May 28th, and Eileen is going to have her surgery this Friday. Let's stand to sing for the call to worship. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Psalm 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies. who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my way were directed to keep your statutes, then I would not be ashamed. When I look into all your commandments, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. Let us pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the hearts by your inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And from Romans 10, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does these things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your hearts, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, who shall descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you that we have access to your throne of grace. We have this access through the shed blood of your Son, and we come in the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that Jesus Christ is at your right hand interceding for us, and we thank you that the Holy Spirit also intercedes for us, for we know not how to pray. And we thank you, Father, that you are the one who hears, and that you delight in us bringing our prayers and petitions, and let our requests be known unto you. And we ask that truly we would come with thanksgiving and praise upon our hearts. And Father, we come to you and we think of all of those in our congregation who are wrestling with disease or infirmities due to age. We ask, Lord, that they would rest in you, knowing that you do all things well, and that you do all things in each of our lives to conform us to the image of your Son. And we ask that they would use this opportunity to speak of your mercy and grace, and to speak of the expectation they have of being in your presence for eternity, where there is no more pain, no more sorrow, no more grief. And that we will be in your presence praising you for eternity. We thank you, Father, for this expectation, and we ask that each of us would live with that hope and expectation. And we think of our brothers and sisters throughout the world who are being molested or persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. We ask as we hear and maybe read of these things that we would pray for each person and for each situation, knowing that you have told us that the world would hate us because they hated Christ. So, Father, we ask that you would sustain your people and that your church would be faithful and that the gospel will be proclaimed in clarity and in its simple purity, knowing that Jesus Christ did die and that he is coming again. And, Father, we also thank you for our faithfulness as a congregation in prayer, and we thank you for those things that we have done individually and corporately to manifest our faith in you. And we thank you for those things that we do as an expression of our love for you and for loving one another. And we thank you most of all, Father, that you did love us and that you did choose us before the foundation of the world. And we ask that we would love you as you love us. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, "I Stand Amazed." Our text this morning is taken from 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God, and we are. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask as we meditate upon it, that you would draw us to yourself, and that we would love you even as you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. The last 2 weeks was a little bit difficult, maybe for some of you. Last week probably was a sermon that you didn't expect on Mother's Day. And this morning, we're going to not speak so much of what our duty is, but what our status and privilege is. And hopefully it won't be so heavy. Last week was probably a little heavy, and I understood that going into it. And so today I hope it's a little bit not quite so heavy. But what we'd like to talk about is... exactly what John says here is that we are to look, behold, okay? The word behold. If you're in an art gallery and you wander around and you might come upon a particular painting that you think is especially noticeable, you'll call other people to your side and ask them to take a look at it with you, so that they can see what you see. Or if you go to the fair and you're watching the judging of cows, like I was a couple years ago, I sat early in the showing and this heifer walked in. I sat next to Ted Vandermeer and he goes, "That cow is the champion." 2 hours later, that cow was the champion. And what he was asking me to do was take a look. Behold that heifer. She will be the champion. And the judge agreed with Ted. And this is what the author of this verse is wanting us to do. Take a look. Take a good look. Behold. Not only does it have to take a look, but we are to take a special interest in it. We're to become aware of something. And we frequently talk about love, and it has many uses and misuses and definitions, and it's been mangled by the world. But God has a specific meaning for it. And we are to behold. We are to behold the love of the Father. Before we understand the love of the Father, we have to understand the problem. The scriptures ask, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill?" Two very good questions. God is holy. He cannot abide sin. He hates sin. So the question is valid. Who may abide in his tabernacle? Who may dwell in his holy hill? The psalmist goes on in Psalm 15 and gives us the things that a person must be to abide in God's holy hill and to abide in his tabernacle. And if you were to read that, you would know that you and I fall short. We cannot abide in his tabernacle and dwell in his holy hill. Psalm 24 asks the same question. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and all those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. The Lord is the one who created and sustains the earth, belongs to him. And he is the one who then requires a certain character, a certain purity." And the psalmist asks the same question: who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? We know that God is holy. Isaiah has the vision: holy, holy, holy is the Lord, the God Almighty. Holy. He is pure. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that we are to be perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. Perfection. Perfection. And God has given us his law whereby we understand what he requires in terms of perfection. The Ten Commandments sum it up. And the Tenth Commandment is the one that I observe indicts us all, that we need to not covet. The question boils down to, how can a just, holy God justify sinners who are dead in sin? That's the question. So let us look at the love of God. The love of God, what did he do? He demonstrated his love. God just does not tell us, "I love you." He demonstrates his love. How does he demonstrate his love? Christ died for us. He didn't die for a good man. He didn't die because we were deserving. He died when we were enemies. We were God's enemies. Think about it. We say that we are saved. What are we saved from? And what are we saved to? We are saved from the wrath of God, and then we are saved to the love of God. That's how he demonstrated his love. We are saved from the wrath of God and all that that means. And then we are saved because of what he has done to become his children. Not only did God demonstrate his love for us in that Christ died for us, but God, in his mercy, has made us alive. You see, you, apart from Christ, are dead in trespasses and sins. We are hostile to God. Let me ask you what you would do. How would you respond to someone who hated you and was bound and determined to be your enemy? Would you love them? This falls into what we can discuss here is the issue of forgiveness. How many times have you heard, "I forgive them, but I'm going to have nothing to do with them"? Is that forgiveness? According to the scriptures, no, it's not. No, it's not. Joseph is an example of that. When his brothers came, he not only forgave them, but he welcomed them into his life, and he put himself in a position of caring for them. And we understand this happened before they came because he named his son Manasseh. What does Manasseh mean? It means, I forgot it all. I forgot it all. And so when his brothers come, whatever they had done to him isn't even on the plate. It's not forgotten, okay, but it's forgiven. And he welcomes them into his presence. And he welcomes them, and he cares for them. Forgiveness. Christ died that we might become alive. And becoming alive means that we are new creations in Christ Jesus. You are a spiritual being who responds to God because of the indwelling Spirit. Prior to your becoming alive, you never responded to God. You weren't able to. You were hostile to God. You were an enemy of God. You had nothing in terms of a desire for God. As we're told, no one seeks after God. No one. So let's behold the love of God. Again, in 1 John, and this is love. This is God's definition of love. That he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God's love produces an action. And that action was that he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And what does that word propitiation mean? It means that Jesus Christ was the one who absorbed God's wrath that was mine, and he did it for me. God's wrath. Jesus Christ, my Creator, my Redeemer, absorbed the wrath of God for me. So I am no longer under God's wrath, and neither are you if you trust in Jesus Christ. As Paul says, there is now therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Not only does God's wrath redeem me, but it has a purpose. John tells us that purpose, that we should be called the children of God. And then he says, and such we are. That's who we are. We are children of God. What does being a child of God mean? Number one, it means that you have God's Spirit. And God's Spirit enables you to call God Father. Early in the 20th century, there was a clergyman who started preaching that God was the Father of all men. That is not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches that God is the Creator of all men. He is not the Father of all men. He is the Father of those who have been called out of darkness into his light, those who were dead in trespasses and sins and who are now alive in Christ. And therefore, those who are alive in Jesus Christ have the Spirit of God, and you then can call God Father. And it's the Spirit who bears witness with our spirit that we are his child. I know that I'm a believer because of the Spirit of God's witness to my heart. You know I'm a believer because I make a profession of faith, but I could be lying. You don't know that I'm a believer. You believe I'm a believer based upon my profession of faith and God's word. But the Spirit of God witnesses with my spirit that I am his child. And if you are his child, the Spirit of God witnesses with your spirit that you are his child. We are children of God. and therefore we have the indwelling Spirit. But being a child of God means that we are also heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. What does it mean to be an heir of God? It means that all that he is yours. All that he is yours. You are a co-inheritor with Jesus Christ. When you are a child of God, Jesus Christ is the only begotten of God, but you and I are adopted. We are sons and daughters of God by adoption. And therefore, we are joint heirs with Christ. And by the way, that includes the honor of suffering for Christ. As Paul writes in Romans, indeed, we suffer with him. We suffer with him. Suffering does two things. It purifies you, and it causes you to depend upon your Father. Suffering purifies you and causes you to depend on the God who loves you. But the suffering is a precursor of something, and that something is that we will be glorified. We will be glorified with Christ. If we suffer with him, then we also are glorified with him. This is one of our privileges as being a child of God. And because we're God's child, as I said, we already have the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is not just the one who enables us to call God Father and the one who enables us to interact with the Father, but he is the guarantee of our inheritance. He is the guarantee. You're familiar with the process that if I have something, let's say I have a land to sell, and you put earnest money down. And the earnest money is that I will buy your property. I want you to hold it for me because right now I don't have the money to pay for it. But here's my earnest money. And you take it off the market and you wait. And then at some time I come along and I pay you the balance. The Holy Spirit is God's earnest money. The Holy Spirit is the one that God gives to us as a guarantee of our life eternal. The Holy Spirit is the one who has been given to us so that we know that we are God's child. And the Holy Spirit is the one who then enables us to do those things that God has called us to do. And we trusted in him. And when we trust in the one who loved us and the one who has given us the Holy Spirit, then we have the hope of glory. Furthermore, we are in a body. Jesus Christ is the head of that body. And when you are a child of God, you are part of a body. You're not isolated. You are never alone. You are never alone because you always have the indwelling Spirit. But more to the point, you are in a community. That community is called the church. And the church extends in time and in space. In time, the church has existed. At least since Pentecost, you are a fellow member of the body, as was Paul, Peter, James, Luke, Rufus, and all those people listed in the New Testament. And all those Christians between Pentecost and May 21st, 2023 are all part of that body. That's the church in time. In space, you are part of the body, which is worldwide. And we learn from the scriptures that when one part of the body suffers, the rest of the body suffers. And so when we have brothers and sisters being persecuted in China, Indonesia, Myanmar, or whatever, we should be suffering. We should be engaged in their suffering, at least in prayer. We are part of a body. But Jesus being the head of the church means also that he is firstborn from the dead. He is firstborn from the dead. If he's firstborn from the dead, that means there's more to follow. First implies many to follow. And if you are God's child, you will be one who will rise from the dead. Death has no more dominion over you. Death is something that you need not fear. As long as I am in this body, I am absent from God. When I'm absent from this body, I am present with God. And as long as I live here, I am to live for Christ. And when I depart this life, I will be in his presence. And I will gain something. Let's go back to the word behold. Are you paying attention to what God has done for you in Christ? There is nothing more important than this life. Nothing. Than that you be a child of God. Nothing. What God has done for you in Christ, he has done the most important thing for you that you cannot do for yourself. Behold, look at this. Examine it. We have duties as a result, and we looked at one of the duties in the last 2 weeks, and that was kind of alarming, and that was kind of sobering. But consider your position and your privileges because God loves you. Think of that. There's a last thing here that John writes about. And what he writes about, he says, therefore, the world does not know us. One of the consequences of being a child of God is the world doesn't know you. And it doesn't know you because it doesn't know Christ. Jesus told his disciples that the world will hate you because it hated me. And why did it hate Jesus? They hated Jesus because their deeds were evil. You and I, if we live the way we ought to live as a result of being children of God, will be hated by the world. Because their deeds are evil. One item that you might consider. As man apart from Christ is discontent, listen to the scriptures. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet his soul is not satisfied. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. One of the items that ought to separate the world from God's people is contentment. We ought to be contented. The people of God were commended by the author in Hebrews that when their things were stolen, didn't bother them. Do you know why? Because they knew what they had in heaven. They're content. Why? Because they know what God has for them in their inheritance. And nothing in this life is as valuable as what God has for you in heaven. Nothing. And if in God's providence he's going to remove something from your life, you give him thanks because everything he does for your benefit. He's busy molding you and shaping you into the image of his Son. Therefore, godliness with contentment is great gain. Why? We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. The wicked are discontent. They're always looking for something more. A few years ago, my aunt came to me and she had a beach house and we were looking out over the ocean and the islands and she says, "Should I take another picture?" I said, "If you want to." "Well, your dad seemed to think I should." And I said, "Well, how many pictures do you have?" She had hundreds of pictures, hundreds. And she had pictures of everywhere she had ever been. A little while later, as she got older, I walked into her apartment, and she had slides all over the floor, just being tossed away. I said, "What are you doing?" She said, "I'm getting rid of things." I said, "Are you going to keep any pictures?" "I don't think so." "Why not?" "Well, they just don't mean anything anymore." Do you have anything in your life that you once considered to be valuable? And now, it's no longer valuable. Or how about that antique that you'd like to get rid of and you can't find anybody that wants it because everybody wants throwaway things now? Contentment. The world is not content. I'll read that again. The labor of man is for his mouth, and yet his soul is not satisfied. As a child of God, because God loved you and did what all that he did so that you could become his child, your soul should be at rest. Your soul should be contented because you know something. You know whom you have believed, and you know that one day you'll stand before him in glory. And you will possess more than the world can offer in any way, shape, or form. Therefore, you should be content. I go back to where I started. Behold. Take a look. Examine the love of God. Examine it. Pay attention. He loved you, and therefore you are his child. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we praise you and thank you that you did love us. We thank you and praise you that you did call us out of darkness into your marvelous light. We thank you and praise you that you did give us the indwelling Spirit. And we thank you, Father, for your great mercy that endures forever. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we give praise and thanks to him for this memorial that we remember that he indeed loves us. On the night that he was betrayed, they were taking the Passover. And the Passover meal, in the course of the meal, has a time when they took the unleavened bread and reminded one another that they ate the manna for 40 years, and that God provided them with all that they needed. We partake of the bread to remember that Christ bore our sins in his own body upon the tree, and that he gave us his body that we might live and be God's children. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, he became a curse for us. Prior to being nailed to the cross, death had no claim on him, for he had no sin. But when he was nailed to the cross, he became a curse for us. And in becoming a curse, he became a legitimate sacrifice. And as a legitimate sacrifice, he bore the sins of the whole world. We do this in remembrance of him. Our Father and God, we praise you and thank you that Jesus Christ took upon himself the form of a man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself unto death, the death of the cross. We thank you that he did this for us. He did this for me. He did this that we might be reckoned to be righteous because of his righteousness. We thank you that he took upon himself my sin, and then he gives me his righteousness. We thank you and praise you for these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. During the course of the meal, they drank a few cups, and after they had eaten, he took the cup and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant." The new covenant being ratified by blood, just like all the other covenants. And the new covenant, though, is eternal. It's a covenant that God has made with those who are redeemed, those who are his children. And that covenant is that our sins are cleansed, that we are holy, righteous, and good, and that we may enter into his tabernacle, that we may dwell on his holy hill. Again, the scriptures remind us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The sin of your past, the sin of today, and the sin that you commit tomorrow. His blood cleanses us from all sin. And we do this in remembrance of him. praise you and thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ shed his blood that we might live. We ask now as we depart that we would rejoice and give thanks that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.